If you will tonight, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. We'll continue our Bible study that we've been in for several weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we will continue on with that tonight. As I mentioned to you, be getting into something different here in a couple weeks. Looking forward to that. But the Lord has something for us here tonight. And so we'll look at that out of chapter number 11. Book of Ecclesiastes. We'll start reading in verse number 1. If you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says here, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." I'm going to stop there for sake of time. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. Thank you so much for loving us when we've been so unlovely. I pray tonight you'd help us, Lord. I pray that you would illuminate us. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to behold wondrous things out of your word. Teach us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to get right into it tonight. I don't do any recap. You want to hear the last message, go back and get it, because I want to get right in. We've got some ground to cover tonight, especially by way of running some scripture, because there's some great practical Bible verses on what I want to talk to you about tonight. Therefore, we'll use our Bibles, need you to help, turn to some places and all that. And so just be attentive to that tonight. I want to draw, there's a key phrase in our text, and I want to show it to you. That's going to kind of set some groundwork for where I want to go tonight. It begins in verse number 2. The Bible says, "For thou knowest not." It's a key phrase in our text. Look with me at verse number 5. As it says there in verse number 2, "Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Verse number 5, "As thou knowest not," and he gives us several things, "what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child. Even so," and again he says, "thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." And then notice with me verse number 6. He says, "Thou knowest not whether you shall prosper this or that." Tonight I want to bring a message on this thought, a certain word in an uncertain world. A certain word in an uncertain world. Four times here in these last six verses of Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, Solomon reminds us of the uncertainty of life. That there are some things that we do not know. He makes it clear that there are many things that we don't know, we can't wrap our minds around, we can't figure out, and that we're completely out of our control. He says we don't know what evil will be upon the earth. And then he says that we don't know the way of the winds. He says we don't know the works of God. And Solomon says we don't know what will prosper and what will not prosper. And so tonight, there's a lot of things that we don't know. But I'm glad, praise God, that there are some things that we can know and do know, because I believe that God has revealed everything that we need to know in His Word. Too many times, I believe, what happens in our life is we focus on what we don't know instead of focusing on the things that we do know. Too often times we focus on what God has not said instead of focusing on what God has said. Can I just say to you tonight, what I do understand about this book concerns me a whole lot more than what I don't understand about this book. Hey, listen, tonight I understand that we're sinners. I understand we need, I understand God expects us to sacrifice. I understand we're to have submission. I understand that God is sovereign. And listen, what I do understand about this book concerns me a lot more than what I don't understand. And if we'll just focus on what we do know and obey the things we do know as we go through this life, I believe everything will turn out just fine. Can I say to you the thing that gets most people in trouble, whether it be physically or emotionally or financially, isn't what we don't know, but it's that we're not obeying what we do know. The problem's not that we don't know. For instance, we know sugar turns to fat. We know cheeseburgers turn to fat. Cholesterol, right? I'll never forget, I was with David McCoy. Some of you know Brother David McCoy, pastors a great church, People Baptist Church up in down in Georgia. But I was with him. We'd played golf one day, and he and I were there at the restaurant, and we were finished, and the waitress walks up, and she says to us, "All right, y'all ready for dessert?" And she looks at him and says, "Can I offer you some dessert, sir?" And of course, David McCoy, if you know anything about him, he's like Jeff Foxworthy on steroids. But anyway, he says, "No, ma'am." He says, "I'm allergic to it." She kind of, I'm sorry. Step back. She says, "What do you mean allergic to it?" He says, "Yeah, I'm allergic to it." Or he said, "I'm allergic to, allergic to sugar." He said, "How are you allergic to sugar?" He says, "It turns to fat." And so it's not what we don't know. It's what we do know. We know sugar turns to fat. We know you can't spend more than you make, or if you do, you're going to end up in trouble. Yet still, the average American consumer has $10,000 in credit card debt. So, as we think about a certain word in an uncertain world, I want to look at what the Word of God says as, first of all, it gives us, notice this, principles for investing. Now, there's some neat things you're going to see in this passage of Scripture. It gives us principles for investing. Notice with me verse number 1 again. Bible says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." That phrase, he says, "Cast thy bread upon the water." Can I say to you tonight, you'll be absolutely amazed if you'd ever really take the time and spend some time to find out how much your Bible says about money and about finance and all those kinds of things. Well over 2,000 verses are in the Word of God dealing and regarding money and finance and all those kinds of things. But not just money and not just finance, but investing. There are some great principles given to us here in the Word of God regarding investing. We're told, first of all, to cast our bread up on the water. So what in the world is that talking about? Is that talking about throw our bread out in the water so it comes back soggy? Throw our lunch out? No, that's what's it talking about? It says cast thy bread up on the water. Don't you understand? Solomon was a very avid investor. And much of his investments involved shipping items to and fro, just like today. It's amazing, the shipping world, because we got Brother Jacob, of course, he's with UPS, and he can tell you a lot about it, but it's more and more every year, Christmas and everything, is people just go online and order it. And so, but it's been that way all the way back, really, since the beginning of time almost. But shipping things was in Solomon's day, it was a big thing. And much of his investments involved shipping items to and fro. I want you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter 9, of course, hold your place in Ecclesiastes. We go to 1 Kings chapter number 9. I want you to see this. Solomon, he tells us to cast our bread up on the water. It's principles for investing. Notice this, verse number 26 of chapter 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 26. Who's got that? Brother Jim, go ahead. Okay, it says he made a navy of ships. Now watch this. Go with me to chapter 10, verse number 11. "And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones." So we see he's shipping these precious stones and almug trees. And it says brought plenty of gold. Jump down to verse 15. "Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country." And then look with me at verse number 22. "For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks." Man, he was involved in everything. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth, for riches and for wisdom. And so here's all these people. They want to know something about what he has to say. And so they brought every man his presents, vessels and silver and vessels and all that. And so understand this. Grain was one of the main commodities in Solomon's day. You understand that? Grain, what you make bread with. In other words, that word that we see here is bread, synonymous with the word grain. And so it was one of the main commodities in Solomon's day. Merchant men loaded grain into ships and they sent them off. And so understand, when Solomon said, cast thy bread up on the water, what he was really saying is send your bread out in ships. It was an investment strategy. In other words, they had to step out of their comfort zone of just doing business with those around them. But what he was saying was, he said, cast thy bread upon the water, send it out in the ships along the water, and don't just depend upon what you can do right there around where you are. Now watch this. So it's an investment strategy. The first thing I want you to notice about the principles for investing here is the risk. He tells him, he says, cast thy bread upon the water. Now, you know anything about ships and boats and shipping, you already know that this comes with a risk. These ships were full of grain. They were worth a whole lot of money, and it was a great risk to send them out to sea. The ship could be robbed by pirates. The ship could run upon a reef. The ship could be caught in a storm or anything like that. And so what Solomon's teaching here is that investment requires a risk. Somebody said a ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for. We need to understand that investing, what Solomon's saying, listen, you're not ever going to be able to make any money in investing if you're not willing to step outside of that comfort zone and holding on and hoarding. Oh, this is all throughout the Word of God, by the way, but you got to let it go, put it out there, and maybe I'll bless it and do something with it. I have an uncle. Everybody talks about their rich uncle getting out of the poorhouse. I really do have an uncle that has a lot of money. Now, every time he calls me, I'm there in a minute. But the fact is, I mean, man, he used to tire and bark off a tree. And I remember as a kid, we'd go on vacation, you know, we'd go out to dinner, do whatever. He'd sit at home and eat a head of lettuce. And I'm being serious. I mean, he's just tight. But we talked to him, and when I was back in the mortgage business and Cindy was doing real estate, he has all these CDs. He's got, I don't know how many banks he's got money at, but he's got all these CDs. And I said, look, I was talking to him one day. He was seeing what we were doing, flipping properties and stuff. Finally, he talked him into buying some rental property. So he bought three or four different homes. Cindy sold them to him and paid cash, $50,000, $60,000 a piece. He had that money, $50,000, sitting in a CD, making a couple hundred bucks a year probably. And now he makes $700-$800 a month. This has been now for how many years he's been making it. He's made thousands and thousands of dollars because finally he's willing to cast his bread upon the water and step outside of the box and do something with the money and take some risk. The fact is, investing requires stepping out and taking some risk. We know the truth, and you've heard it. Nothing ventured is nothing gained. You've heard no risk equals no reward. And so Solomon is saying you're going to have to be willing to take some risk. Load up that ship and send it out to the harbor. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Now, you've got to know how much risk you can afford to take. Go with me quickly back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And we're going to be in Proverbs a lot today. We'll be in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. You see, you got to know how much risk you can afford to take. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take some risk if you're going to be any kind of an investor, okay? Build any wealth. But notice in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, look with me at verse number 13 and 14. Who's got those? Ecclesiastes 5, 13 and 14. I'll read them. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Watch this. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Other words, them hoarding it is a hurt to them. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Okay? Now, if you're close to retirement, Bible says here that some people keep riches to their hurt, and it says, but those riches perish by evil travail. Maybe somebody's close to retirement, can't afford to lose a lot. Maybe you're going to do a safer investment. Proverbs chapter 13, go with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. These are some principles that he gives us regarding investment. He tells us, cast thy bread upon the water. Proverbs 13:22. Anybody got that one? Miss Debbie, go ahead. Did you get that, all that? A good man leaveth, the Bible says, an inheritance to his children's children. That's his grandchildren. But then it says this, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. In other words, God says, I'm going to take the wealth of that one that is not doing right and has not served me and has not given me their life, and you've been over here, and all he's worried about is investing, and he says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So God takes it and does with it as he will, and he blesses those that will do right. But it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. It is a good thing to invest. It is a good thing to leave an inheritance. There's nothing wrong with that when it comes to investing. Not only is there a risk, but there are some rules. Notice with me verse number 2 back in our text of Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Bible says, he's already told us, cast thy bread upon the waters. They'll find it many days. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now here he gives us some rules for investing. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. In other words, he's saying diversify. Don't just put it on one ship and send it out, but put it on multiple. You just read, we read all the different things he was caught up in, even apes and peacocks and gold and silver and all kinds of spice and everything else that he was into, many things. And he's talking about when he says, give a portion to 7 or to 8 different things. This is strategy that any wise investor is familiar with. It's called diversification. In other words, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Notice he says, what's this? Cast thy bread upon the waters. That's plural. Waters. In other words, don't put everything in one ship because it's too big of a risk. Here he's saying, send cargo out, send that grain out in 7 ships or 8 ships, because some of them are bound to bring back something good or a good return on the investment. You've ever been around the stock market, know anything about it? You know, sometimes you win, sometimes. That's why you get in mutual funds, because it's a lot better. Half those companies may fail, but half of them may do good and you still make money. And so don't get in those single stocks. But simply what he's saying is diversify. It's amazing that everything we need, friend, if we just follow the Word of God, we'll be all right. It's there. Don't put your eggs in one basket, he's saying. He's saying because all of life's uncertainty, I'll not put all of our livelihood in just one thing. I want you to notice with me verse number 4. Chapter 11. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. Talking about sowing seed. Catching that grain, that bread upon the water. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You could even think of a farmer here. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. Other words, think about this. The stock market changes, I mean, as much as the wind changes, doesn't it? And if all you do, and there's people like this, is sit and watch that thing, it's so volatile and it changes so much, he says you're never going to sow. You're never going to do anything. All types of investment are somewhat volatile. House prices change if you invest in houses. Gold prices change if you invest in gold. He that observeth the wind won't sow. In other words, don't let the fact that things aren't perfect right now keep you from going ahead and doing something. That's what he's saying. Bottom line, do something. Did you know the number one factor in wealth building, according to Dave Ramsey, as he says this, it's not how much you invest, not how old you are when you start, but the number one factor in building wealth is just that you start. Because so many people never begin. Well, I got to wait until I do this, or I got to wait until I do that. And so what he's saying here, and he says, give a portion, or verse number 4, he says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. If you spend all your time constantly worried about whether it's the perfect time, they say, well, buy high and sell low. When it drops to this, I'll do it. We can sometimes let uncertainty paralyze us. There's an old saying that says this, to overanalyze is to paralyze. When we overthink something too much, it just paralyzes us, and we shouldn't be careless. Now, we shouldn't ignore risk. But listen, we got to let the uncertainties of life, we got to understand there's uncertainties of life in anything we do. And it shouldn't let it paralyze us to not do anything. If we wait for those ideal circumstances to invest our money, it says we'll never reap a return. It's an example of how many things we don't understand, he tells us here. He goes on, he says, verse number 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb, or that is with child. We don't know how the bones grow. Think about that. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. There's just some things we're not going to know, so at some point we got to take a risk. Step out there and try it. But we got to follow the rules. Too often time we want God to give us some insider trading information. Can I tell you something? He gave it to us. It's right here. Insider trading. Tells you what to do. We got to follow Him in faith, and we got to follow the principles found about money. Go with me to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Somebody get verse number 20. We got to, in faith, follow the principles about money found here in God's Word. Who's got Proverbs 28:20? All right, Miss Carrie, go ahead. Now watch that. A faithful man. Don't you love the part the Bible tells us, it is inquired in man that it's inquired in stewards that a man be found faithful. And it says here that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. That means increase, abound. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. In other words, somebody that just wants to be rich right like that. It says a faithful person, they're going to make it. They're going to get there. But that person that just wants to be rich, he said, yeah, you just stay faithful and consistent using Bible principles and it'll work. That brings me to the third thing under the principles of investing. We've seen the risk. We've seen the rules. I want you to notice the results. Go back to verse number 1 of chapter 11. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters. Watch this. For thou shalt find it after many days. Now I want you to understand. He says you will find it. That bread will come back. And not only will it come back, it'll come back multiplied. Now I want you to understand it's important that we obey the rules though. Because the obedience to the rules is what gives you the positive results. If you cast your bread upon the waters and you obey the rules, doing it God's way, He says you'll find it. Notice with me again, Proverbs 28. Go back to Proverbs 28. I want you to see this again. In verse number 20, the verse that Miss Kara read, it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. Just being consistent. And it tells you, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. We got to obey the rules. We're going to get the results. Now notice verse number 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. If you go down the get-rich-quick scheme, you end up a loser. But the way to succeed financially is to remember what Proverbs 13 verse 11 says. It says this, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathereth, watch this, by labor shall increase. In other words, if you get it by just hard work and the sweat of your brow and doing it God's way, he says, you'll increase. Just the gradual, persistent making, investing of money, the way to gain, that's the way to get wealth. Stick with what's been proven. After all, Proverbs 16:8 says this, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better is a little with righteousness than great wealth without right. In an uncertain world, we need to stick with the certain word principles we've seen for investing. I want you to notice the second thing. This also teaches us in this passage principles for giving. Principles for giving. It involves, first of all, sowing and reaping. Notice it says again in verse number 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. It involves sowing and reaping. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, and then thou shalt find it in many days. Now, I want you to understand, the word cast means to open your hand. It means an open hand. In other words, it's a picture of you and I. It's you and I casting or throwing what we have, what the Lord has given us towards those who are in need, toward others whom we can help. And it's us reaching out with an open hand to help others. It involves sharing what we have with those in need. It involves especially those that are supposed to help in the Lord, like bus kids, like missionaries, like widows, and those people the Bible's told us to help in the Lord. Somebody go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, and somebody else go to Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Galatians 6:10, Proverbs 19 and verse 17. And so that word cast, it's an open hand where you and I are stretching out our hand and throwing what we have toward a person in need. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Who's got Galatians 6:10? Miss Debbie? Did you get that? He said, as we have opportunity, watch this, let us do good unto all men. But then he makes a disclaimer. He says, especially those of the household of faith. And I want to tell you, I help a lot of people. I help people I see out on the road. I help people I see out at the store. And different things. I get to the point where I don't give somebody money to go buy booze or go buy dope, but I try to help people if I can feed them or get them gas or whatever. But the honest truth is, the people that I want to help more than anybody is the people of God. That's what the Bible teaches here. He says, especially those of the household of faith. And you understand, when we give to them, we're giving to God. Who's got Proverbs 19:17? Wesley, go ahead. Did you get that? He that hath pity upon the poor. Notice it says, lendeth unto the Lord, and he will repay. Can you imagine a God who owns everything, yet the Bible says that he's indebted to us when we give to the poor? He that giveth to the poor lendeth. He owns it all anyway. But God said, I'll see it as if you're lending it to me, and I'm the one that's going to repay it. Think about the power of that statement. I think of old Onesimus, the slave in Philemon. You think of Paul takes him and he says, listen, he sends that letter from prison, he says, to Philemon, he says, I want to tell you, I'm sending Onesimus your way. I want you to take him in. I want you to take care of him. And he says, listen, if he owes you anything, put it on my debt. Put it on my charge. I'll pay it. That's what the Lord says. Anytime we give to the poor, or give to those in need, he tells us to cast our bread upon the waters. Maybe there's a need in the house of God. Not only are we to give to help the people of God, we're to give to help the work of God. The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity to give. It includes the work of God. Henry Kroll is a man who contracted tuberculosis as a young boy. Just after hearing D.L. Moody preach, he prayed. He said, I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. Made up his mind, he said, God, if you'll allow me to make a lot of money, he said, I'll use it for your service. He later started the Quaker Oats Company, and he consistently gave 60 to 70% of his income to the Lord's work. Let me read to you what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord thy substance with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then he said, thy barns will be filled with plenty, thy presses will burst out with new wine. Sounds a little bit to me like cast thy bread upon the water, and in many days you'll find it again. But it goes even further. It says you're going to find way more than you even cast. It's a law called sowing and reaping. Somebody go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Sowing and reaping. It involves not only what we When we sow something, we're going to reap something. That's what the Bible tells us. But it involves not only sowing for the people of God, but also for the work of God. Who's got that? Luke 6:38. All right, Andrew, go ahead. Now I got to tell you something. Give. There's the command. Give. And it shall be given unto you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Raise hand. How many has experienced this? Give and it's been given unto you. Most people in this building. Give and it shall be given unto you. By the way, good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running. When I fill my truck up sometimes, I stand back there at the bed and I know you're not supposed to do this. You're not really supposed to fill them all the way up. I know all that. Okay, I know mechanics code. I don't want to hear it. I know you're not supposed to fill them all the way up, but I shake my truck. I get the air bubbles out and everything. I get every drop of gas I can get in there because I can go another 20 feet without having to stop again, you know. That's what it's talking about. Shaking together and running over, he says, shall men give unto your bosom. With the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. You know what that is? That's the law of sowing and reaping. So mother gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar before church one morning. She told her daughter, she said, listen, honey, she said, put whatever one you want in the collection plate and you keep the other one for yourself. They were coming out of church. She went to her daughter and she asked her the amount. She said, well, which one did you put in? Little girl said, well, she said, I was going to give the dollar, but she said, just before the collection plate went by, the man at the pulpit said that we ought to be cheerful givers. She said, I knew I'd be a whole lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, and so I gave it. That's how many of us are. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know what I like? I love that God is simple. Now, his ways are past finding out. I get that. I'm not talking about that. But just for us, he makes it simple for you and I. He that gives sparingly, you're a tightwad, you're going to get it back sparingly. He that gives bountifully, you get it back bountifully. You know what I've learned? You just can't outgive God. Notice with me verse number 2 again. Verse number 2. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You know what he's saying? Spread it out. Help everybody. Don't just give to one person or one thing. Help. Give to everyone in every way you can. You never know when you'll be at the place needing help. I can tell you a lot of stories with this one. I don't have time, but I could. You never know. I'm a giver, just by nature. That's just what I am. It's not a pride thing. It's just against my nature to take. I'm a giver. They're different people. That's just who I am. But I will tell you this, and when I had the even greater ability, I was a giver. Even with less ability, I'm a giver. But I will tell you this, never imagining that I might ever have a need. But I've seen that principle played over more than once. He tells you, he says, give 7 or 8. Give to every opportunity. He says, give a portion of 7 or 8 different things. Listen, giving is about much more than just tithing. There are many opportunities to give. The missions, the debt retirement, special projects, van, remodeling, and all those things. I've just learned that when I give, God gives. That's what he said. So not only does he encourage us to give when he says, cast thy bread upon the water, but he encourages us to give to multiple causes. By the way, just like with investing, it requires a risk, which in turn requires faith. It's going to take some faith. It requires stepping out and taking God at his word and trusting him when God says, cast your bread upon the waters, and it's going to come back to you again. Verse number 4 again. He that observeth the wind, watch it again, shall not sow. If you're looking at the wind, and that wind's blowing, and things look bad, and everything looks bleak, Aren't you glad he tells us to walk by faith and not by sight? He says, he that observeth the wind's not going to sow, and the person that's looking at the clouds, they're not going to reap. If you're one of these that's all the time saying, well, preacher, I just can't afford to give. Well, preacher, I just can't afford to do so and so, or I can't. And you don't have to answer to me anyway. You answer the Lord with that, but because you're looking at the circumstances. He says the person that's looking at the circumstances, they're not going to do it. If you're waiting for the perfect opportunity to do something for God, it's never going to come. Can I tell you right now's the time to step out in faith? Well, it might rain. That's what he says. If you're looking at the clouds, can God meet your needs or not? Philippians tells us, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Is God's word true or is it not true? Let me tell you something. You hold on to that grain and you hoard that grain you have, and it's going to disappear. God will see to it that it disappears. Somebody go to Haggai chapter 1. I want to read to you something out of Proverbs. Haggai chapter 1. Proverbs 11:24, the Bible says this. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now what he's talking about there is somebody scattering, given to those eight or nine things that we're talking about here. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. The more he gives, the more he has. And then it goes on and says this, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Somebody holds more than really is rightfully theirs, and he says they're broke, they're busted, they're in poverty. But the one that gives, he says, scatters, he calls scattereth. He says, and yet increaseth. Can I tell you, God's math don't figure. It doesn't add up. You say, now wait a minute. You're telling me that a man gives more and he scatters everywhere, but yet he's got more, and the guy that's hoarding his, he's got less? Well, let's see what Haggai has to say about it. Who's got chapter 1? All right. Brother West, read verse 5 through 9. God says, consider your ways. He's talking about the work of God. He's talking about the house of God. Lays waste. And he says, you dwell in your sealed houses. He tells them, if you look at chapter 2, or 1, and go on to chapter 2 and look through the whole book, it's amazing. But he tells them several times, consider your ways, consider your ways. And he says, you've sown much and bring in little. He goes on, he tells them, he says, listen, you brought in wages and put them in a bag, and I did blow upon it. You hoard that, and God will make sure it disappears. He said, consider your what? Talking about the work of God. So as we look at this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're given some good principles for our life, especially regarding our money. But I believe our greatest treasures are those laid up in heaven. You'll never go wrong making the sacrifice to be able to sow now. Well, it's going to be a sacrifice. Well, it's going to be worth it later. Jim Elliot, the missionary to Ecuador, he said this. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep. He can't keep it anyway. None of us taking it with us. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Can I tell you, there's much more important things in life than money. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Can I say to you, there's nothing wrong with having money, as long as your money don't have you. The reality is our true wealth lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we have a certain word in this uncertain world. It helps us to find meaning as well as the model for our life. I want you to notice the third thing quickly. I'm going to hurry. I'm not going to belabor this. Got a lot more I could cover. But we got the principles for investing, the principles for giving, and then the principles for living. Look at verse number 7 and 8. The Bible says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. So the first principle of living is, God says here, live joyfully. Did you see that? He tells in verse 8, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all. When are you going to start enjoying life? Some people may say, well, because you know, we're never satisfied. We're always striving for something else before we can really start living, aren't we? Somebody says, well, when I make plenty of money and I begin to get that, make plenty of money, or when I get that better job, or maybe when I get that certain kind of house or that certain toy, whatever it is, that's when I'm really going to start enjoying my life. I want to tell you tonight, listen, if you don't learn how to enjoy life now, then you never will. Because there's always going to be something missing. There's always going to be something that's just not quite right about your life. Things will never be perfect while here because we live in such an imperfect world. But Solomon says here we can enjoy life and joyful living in a world of uncertainty. The key is to remember verse number 7. At the end he says it's a pleasant thing, watch this, for the eyes to behold the sun. It's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Isn't it a joy to wake up every morning? When I wake up, many mornings I begin to pray right then before I ever get out of bed, and I'm thanking the Lord for allowing me to get up another day. He says, listen, it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. In other words, regardless of the problems that may come, and he tells us on in verse 8 that they're going to come and that the days are vanity and all that kind of stuff. And so regardless of those problems that might come and the uncertainty, it doesn't have to steal our joy. Just the fact that we open our eyes this morning to the dawning of a new day is enough reason to rejoice. Listen, don't wait for things to be perfect in your life to start enjoying life. The psalmist here gives us good advice of what to see every morning when the sun rises. He says this in Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That ought to be our attitude, regardless of anything else. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Can I say, I may not know a lot of things. He tells us very clearly in this passage. There's a lot of thou knowest not here in this passage. There's a lot of things I may not know, a lot of things, but I'll tell you, I know the most important things because God has revealed to me everything I need to know here in His Word. I have all the knowledge I need right here in order to be successful. I'm so thankful tonight for the certainty of the Word in an uncertain world. And you can be certain that if you follow the principles laid out in this book regarding finance, regarding friends, regarding family, or anything else, it'll work. So many people stay paralyzed and they never do anything because they become paralyzed and afraid by the uncertainty in the world. Well, we got to wait. I usually encourage them, depending on how old they are. If they're already 40, you need to start now. But young people, they get married, I say, well, wait a year. But some, well, we're not ready. We have a good enough job. Well, you're never going to be ready. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish. Neither one of you got a job. You may want to wait till at least you get a job, okay? But I'm saying you're not going to be ready. Don't wait till you're ready. You're never going to have all the answers. Don't be paralyzed by fear. All the pieces of the puzzle's never going to fit. The right time's never going to come. That's what he's saying here. Cast your bread upon the waters. Step out and do what it is that God has put into your heart. Don't wait. Listen, make your home now what God wants it to be. Don't wait till this changes or that changes or the other changes. You got children at home. Enjoy those children now. They won't be there forever. Make your marriage what God wants it to be. That's what he's talking about. Make your finances what God wants them to be. Do it now. He says if you're watching the wind and you're watching the clouds, you're not going to sow. Now is the accepted time. Make your service what God wants it to be now. If you're not really, I'm talking about really involved, or you're not really engaged in some ministry today, here and now, right now, really engaged in something, really involved, cast your bread upon the water, friend. Throw yourself out there and just see what God might do with your life. I'll tell you, he's done way more than I ever could do with the bread that I've casted. Cast your bread upon the water, he says, for thou shalt find it after many days. A certain word in an uncertain world. Tonight, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests. More things we could cover, but we'll go ahead and stop there. And so, who has some special spoken prayer requests? Ashley, go ahead. Okay. Any others?